I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Aren't you glad you're a chosen vessel? We're peculiar people, a chosen generation. And here we have tonight, when we talk about the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, our minds automatically go to Ezra and Nehemiah, as which they should. They were largely responsible for the rebuilding of the walls and the rebuilding of the temple. But two men that played a very important part in the rebuilding were Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai were prophets that were sent by God as messengers of encouragement. You see, when we get to this place, we find that the work of God had stalemated for 16 years. They started to rebuild the temple. Started to rebuild the walls, and in fact, rebuilding the temple here, they let the work of God go for 16 years. Just like a lot of people start off with God real good, and then they quit. Oh, you don't have anybody like that in your church, do you? If as many people came to our church that started at one time, and they still stayed there, we'd have to build two or three churches to fill up. The people that have started for God, but yet have not finished well. And I don't know about you, but it's not how you start so much, it's how you finish. And I want to finish well. But here the work of God had stalemated for 16 years, and Haggai was sent by God to one man in particular, and that was Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a governor. He was there to help them and kind of encourage the people, saying, okay, we've let the work of God sit still. Now it's time to go back and finish what God has started. And so Haggai comes along and begins to encourage Zerubbabel. And we find here in our text, he mentions two things. He said, first of all, the Lord hasn't forgotten you, Zerubbabel, and you are His servant. Aren't you glad that you can be called the servant of the Most High God? Some people have asked me and Calvin Ray, when y'all going to get a real job? I don't know about you, but I love the fact that I am a servant of the Most High God. I am thankful. It's not a job, it's a calling. And I love what I do. Yes, it's a lot of hours. Yes, it's a lot of burdens. But I'm telling you, as the choir sang tonight, it'll be worth it all when we cross into the pearly city. I'm thankful tonight that God looks at me and He calls me His servant. And if you're a child of God tonight, there is no greater privilege, there is no greater thing to be called on the face of this earth than to be known as a servant of the Most High God. But He also called him another thing. He said, I will make thee as a signet. And that's what I want to center in on tonight. The signet ring. Many of you know what a signet ring is. The signet would be worn around the ring finger of the one that had the power, the king or the one in charge. Sometimes they would wear the signet around their neck on a necklace. But the symbol of a signet meant a few things. First of all, I want you to notice that the signet had with it a high position. See, when you were a signet, that means you were granted special privileges and you had a special position. In fact, we could say, as a lot of people like to say, he was greatly blessed and he was highly favored. Because when God looked at Zerubbabel, He said, Zerubbabel, not only are you my servant, but I see what you're doing. I see the work that you're doing. I haven't forgot about you. And in my eyes, you are greatly blessed and you're highly favored. Oh, I know the work of God sometimes gets tiring. And many of you here tonight, you've worked all day long, and yet you've sacrificed and you come on a Wednesday night. Some of you all so wore out, you can't keep your head up. And I'm not beating you over the head. That's just the fact of the matter. We're all busy. I've never preached to more tired people than I have in all of my 18 years of preaching. But aren't you glad that God the Father looks down at us and He says, I see what you're doing. I see you here in Lucasville, Ohio. And in my eyes, you have a high position. You are greatly blessed and you're highly favored. A great position. I'm thankful tonight for that position that God gives us. Listen, if you're here tonight, and maybe some of you are in this category, you're a Sunday school teacher, and I know so many times you think that the kids don't pay attention to what you're doing, but yet every week you go and study your lesson. Every week you go and teach those Sunday school kids. I'm telling you what, don't ever stop thinking that God doesn't love you or doesn't that He forgets about you. He knows what you're doing, and in God's eyes, you are greatly blessed. blessed and you're highly favored. You're putting the seed into those kids. I still remember what Bernice Queen and Mary Alice Witt taught me as a 5 and 6 year old boy at Northmoreland Christian Baptist Church. They taught me about Jonah well. They taught me about Moses. They taught me about Noah. I'm telling you, Sunday school teachers, don't ever think the Lord doesn't look at you. He loves you. He sees what you're doing. Don't ever give up working for God. You're greatly blessed and you're highly favored. Grandmas and grandpas that bring your grandchildren to church because their kids, their moms and dads won't take them. You're greatly blessed. You're highly favored. Spouse, husband or wife that comes to church without their spouse because they're not saved. You're greatly blessed. You're highly favored. God loves you tonight and He sees you. And you're favored. People look at us all the time and say, boy, it ain't fair. It ain't fair that you can come out to the Lucasville, Scioto County Fairgrounds, where normally in the summer they house sheep and cattle and pigs. It ain't fair that you can take that and turn it into a sanctuary and people can come and find Jesus. It ain't fair. I know it ain't fair, but it's the favor of the Most High God. We don't deserve to be blessed, but God looks at us, sees the work we're doing, and says, you're favored. I know it ain't fair. I'm sure it wasn't fair whenever Ruth went to the fields, the barley fields of Boaz and began to glean what the others dropped on purpose. And I'm sure as she carried that week's worth of barley on her shoulders and walked back home, I'm sure the other gleaners would say, Ruth, it ain't fair that you could take all that home with you one day. And she could look back and say, boys, I know it ain't fair, but it's the favor of the Most High God. Oh, I'm telling you what, tonight it ain't fair that I got a loving wife that loves me and is saved. It ain't fair that all my children are saved. It ain't fair that my parents are here and they love me and they raised me in the Christian home. It ain't fair that my grandpa's here on the third row and helping me preach tonight. I know it ain't fair to some of y'all. I know it ain't fair, but it's the favor of God. Everything I have is because of the favor of the Most High God. Dr. Myron Guiler is here tonight from Marietta Bible College. And he looked at us tonight and he said, I'm just glad I'm here. He said, 3 years ago, I didn't even know if I was going to get to go back to church. I didn't think I was going to make it. But I'm here for one reason, and that's the favor of God. And I said, thank God Dr. Guiler didn't know what I was going to preach on. It ain't fair. It ain't fair to some of y'all. But thank God to Dr. Guiler, it was the favor of the Most High God. I went to the doctor last week, and I've been a diabetic since the age of 13. And I went to the doctor last week, and he looked at me, and I know it's a lot of medical terms, but you'll just bear with me for 1 second. I went 3 months ago in the month of January and got my normal blood work. And there's a number they call it A1C if you're a diabetic, and all of you know what that is. In January, my A1C was 8.4. And as a diabetic, that's not good. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to help me. So I did what I was supposed to do, and I tried to do my part. I went back last week, and I know it ain't fair. But my A1C was down to 5.4. And the doctor says 5.5 and lower is considered non-diabetic. And I walked out of that office with my head held high. And I said, Lord, you said you would take care of me. At the age of 13, sitting on my mommy's lap. And she said, Brian, I don't know how we're going to do it, but the Lord's going to take care of you. I said, when I walked out of the office that day, and I said, I know it ain't fair, but thank God it's the favor of the Most High God. And I celebrated by eating a donut that day. Bless God. I ain't that stupid. A position of high honor. Greatly blessed and highly favored. Not only is it a position, but notice it was a prized possession. That signet never left the hand of its owner. He said, Zerubbabel, I will make thee as a signet. Now let me run over that one more time. The signet never left the hand of its owner. Sometimes they wore it around their neck on a necklace. That means sometimes it was on their hand. Sometimes it was close to their heart. But it never got out of the owner's sight. It was a prized possession. It was worth more than money because it held a prized value to it. And tonight, I've got some prized possessions in my own life. In fact, if you drive just about a half a mile from here, my mom and dad live on 74 Steel Motor Road, just behind the Valley High School. And I have down in the basement, there's some boxes strategically marked with keepsakes that I've had my entire life. There's some things in there. There's some hats. There's probably 500-600 hats and some boxes down there that I've collected over the years. And as far as I'm concerned, and mom says amen to this, but you can throw all of them away except for one. There's an old black John Deere hat that my great-grandpa Oscar Bear gave to me. And you say, Brian, that ain't worth nothing. It's all rotted out. I said, I know it ain't nothing to you, but to me it's a prized possession. He was an inspiration to me. He was a wonderful Christian man. He's the reason why I'm here today. And I'm telling you what, you can pay me any type amount of money, but I ain't getting rid of that old John Deere hat because it's a prized possession to me. And then you go down just a few boxes over, now don't lose me here, but I've got some love notes I got from my sweetie when I was in high school. I'm sorry, but I do. I've got them there and they're there for safekeeping, and you can try to take them away from me, but I ain't going to give them up because they're a prized possession in my life. And you can go on down and where my box is in, there my mommy and daddy start. And there's an old, tattered old box, Joey Nelson. And inside that box, it's marked with the name Laura on it. And inside that box is an old baby dress that my sister Laura wore when she was 9 months old. There's a mobile in there. You say, Brian, why don't your mom and dad get rid of that? Well, why don't you understand, is my sister Laura died in a car wreck at the age of 9 months. And you can try to offer my mommy and daddy X amount of dollars, but they ain't never going to give up that prized possession because they love and it reminds them of the prized possession they had in their life. Oh, but so much better than a hat, a baby dress, and some love letters. God looks at us and He says, I ain't never getting rid of you. I know. The world can try to offer me anything, but I ain't giving you up. You're a prized possession. Hallelujah. A prized possession. Not only was it a prized possession and showed position, but it was also a symbol of power. Because with that signet ring came great power and responsibility. I mentioned to you, Haggai was a great tool in the helping of the rebuilding, but also Zechariah was as well. Zechariah, you'll find, also spoke to Zerubbabel. And in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, Zechariah comes along and begins to also encourage Zerubbabel. And see, when Solomon built the first temple, he had all kinds of resources. He had wealth, he had wisdom, he had great armies. But Zerubbabel didn't have any of those things. In fact, the timber that was given by Artaxerxes, the power to get the timber, when they cut it down and took it to rebuild the temple, you'll find that Zerubbabel had to go out and get more timber. You say, Brian, why did he do that? Because in Haggai chapter 1, it tells us that the people of God took what was to be used for the building of God's kingdom and used it on their own house. Took what God had blessed them with and sealed their own houses with wood paneling. So Zerubbabel had to go back and do what they should have done in the first place. So here he is working hard, covering up people's mistakes. And Zechariah says, Zerubbabel, I know you don't have the resources. And you're trying to get this work done. And you're going to do it, Zerubbabel. It's not by might. Not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. He said, Zerubbabel, you're going to accomplish this task. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Zerubbabel, God has ordained you and set you aside. He's made you as a signet. Not only is He giving you this position, and He's made you a prized possession, but He's going to give you the power to accomplish the work that He started in you. Three ways to accomplish the work of God. You can do it on your own power. And you'll realize that when you try to do the work under your own power, you won't get very far. Secondly, you can try to get other people's resources. And I'm so thankful people are there to help. But I'm telling you, only people can go so far. But in order to get the work of God completed, in order to get the task done, you have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what God has started in you. The power of God. It was a symbol of power. A prized possession. A great position. But finally you'll notice it held a promise. They would take these signet rings and they would have documents and letters. And when they would get done with these laws or whatever letter it was, they would roll up the letter. They would take wax, pour it on to the opening of that letter, and take their signet ring. And they would seal the letter. Anytime a decree was made, the letter had to be sent unopened and sealed. If it was the seal was broken, it could be punishable by death. You remember when Daniel was in the den of lions? The king wrote a decree. He sealed it. Daniel's rescued. He comes out of the den of lions. The king said, but I've already wrote the decree. Daniel said, it's all right. You don't have to worry about the old one. Just write a new one. So that's what he did. The new decree trumped the old decree. And so that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He said, I didn't come to condemn the law. I've come to fulfill the law. And instead of getting rid of the old law, he just wrote a new one. And that was the New Testament, the new covenant of the blood of Christ. They mentioned about 400 years in darkness. But then the promise was given to Mary. There, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. And you shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. In fact, He would be called the promised Messiah. The promise was born on a hillside in a manger. The shepherds came and saw the promise for the first time. They bowed at His feet and worshipped Him. Our promise grew, and at the age of 12, we find the promise speaking in the temple, amazing the scholars with the wisdom that He had. But then we don't hear nothing about the promise till the age of 30. But then the promise comes out on the banks of the River Jordan. And John beholds the promise and says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The promise was baptized in the River Jordan. The promise then began to perform miracle after miracle. Then the promise was accused of blaspheme. The promise was then taken to a mock trial. Broke all kinds of laws to make sure He died and was crucified. And the promise was taken and stripped. He was wrapped around a piece of wood. They took our promise and they beat Him with a cat of nine tails. Exposing His bowels. Exposing His ribs. And they took our promise. They laid a timber on His back. And our promise took the timber up the Via Dolorosa and walked the hill of Calvary. And then our promise was nailed on that tree. And then our promise was hung between heaven and earth. Naked between heaven and earth. The Bible says He bowed His head and He died. And our promise, our Lamb, our Messiah, died on the cross of Calvary. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and took the promise down and wrapped the promise in grave clothes. His body had already been anointed by Mary. They took 100 pounds of spices and anointed Him. They took our promise and laid Him in a tomb. They rolled the stone over the door of our promise. Every gospel writer stops it there. But Matthew records something different. The Romans were scared to death. A couple of things. They were scared of a revolt. They were scared the people were going to come against them. And I think they were scared of Jesus. Didn't know what He was going to do. So they said, for fear of the Jews, Pilate commanded that the stone be sealed. They didn't take a welding torch and seal the opening of that tomb. Pilate took his seal and placed it on the stone that was rolled over our promise. If anyone broke the seal, punishable by death. But we know what happened on that third and glorious morning. He didn't stay dead. And our promise got up. And the Bible says the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. The angel said, "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was here. He is not here. He is risen." Go and tell the others, the promise is risen. But you say, Brian, the seal was broken. The only one that had the power to break the seal was the one that wrote the decree. So does that mean that Pilate came in the middle of the night and rolled the stone away? No. Because you just thought Pilate wrote the decree. Way before Pilate even ever saw Jesus for the first time, Jesus was speaking to His disciples. And He said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days, I will raise it up again. And then He goes on to say, no man hath the power to take my life. I have the power to lay it down and to bring it up again. You see, Pilate thought he wrote the decree. But oh no, he didn't. Jesus wrote the decree when He said, destroy it and I'll raise it up again. You say, Brian, He had to seal it. Oh, He sealed it all right. How did He seal it? When He said, tetelestai. Paid in full. It is finished. When He cried from the cross, it is finished. Thank God it was signed, sealed, and delivered. So when the stone was rolled away, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that seal was broken. And Jesus had the power to break the seal because He wrote the decree. And our promise for 40 days began to show Himself. Then He went on the Mount of Olives. 500 gathered together. And Jesus began to ascend in the clouds. Our promise. And the angel said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus that you see going up shall come again. The promise in like manner. And the Bible says He ascended into the heavens. So in my mind, if I can use my sanctified imagination, there's one seal yet to be opened. Horatio Spafford wrote it this way. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. So when Jesus ascended our promise into the clouds,
spiritually speaking, there was the sky rolled up like a scroll. And He sealed it with the promise, I will come again. But one day soon, when the trumpet shall sound, that seal of the sky will be broken. And the clouds will roll back. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You say, Brian, who's going? Those that have been sealed to the day of redemption. You say, Brian, what glory to God. You say, Brian, how do I know if I've been sealed? I'll tell you, I'm glad you asked. The only way you've been able to be sealed is if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. And when He returns, when you come before that great throne of judgment, He won't be looking at all the good works you've done. He won't be looking at your church attendance. He won't be looking at the offerings you placed in the offering plate. He'll be looking for one thing, and that's the seal of the blood that's been placed on your heart.